clever jokes or anything like that, unless you want me to come up with one. It's really corny, but I got nothing. He's shaking his head at me like a no. See, he's just fooled you on jokes. I know some good ones, but we'll leave it alone. Little different today. This is probably a little bit more of a serious subject, and I didn't really plan it around the whole daylight savings thing, because serious subjects and losing an hour of sleep, not exactly the way you want to go. But I'll kind of dive in. Let's start with our main scripture for the day. We'll be in John for the most part. Our first passage is John 18, 28 through 40. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early. But they themselves did not enter into the praetorium so that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover, they being the Jews. Therefore Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you." So Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." The Jews said to him, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death," to fulfill the words of Jesus which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die. Yep. Therefore Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did you tell others about me? Or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. There's a lot of stats and figures within the church of, a lot of emphasis and put on the young folks that a lot of times will leave church, leave youth group, go to college, fall away from the faith, you lose them and you don't see them again. There's a study that said 66%, 66% of young people polled between 18 and 22 said they stopped attending church regularly as young adults and gave a variety of reasons for leaving. The survey listed 55 reasons and asked them to pick all that applied. And on average, the young adults between 18 and 22, so 66% of them that stopped attending church, chose 7 or 8 reasons. And the reasons fell under 4 categories. Nearly all of them, 96%, cited life changes, including moving to college and work responsibilities that prevented them from attending. 73% said church or pastor-related issues led them to leave. Of those, 32% said church members seemed judgmental and hypocritical, and 29% said they did not feel connected to others who attended. 70% named religious, ethical, or political beliefs for dropping out. Of those, 25% said they disagreed with the church's stance on political or social issues, while 22% said they were only attending to please someone else. And 63% said youth and student ministry reasons contributed to their decision not to go. Of those, 23% said they never connected with students in student ministry, and 20% said the students seemed judgmental or hypocritical. The biggest issue, and there's always going to be issues that people have with the faith to leave. You may not be high enough on your priority list, which is why the moving to college or getting a new job factors. The one that really jumped out at me, though, was the 70% that named religious, ethical, or political beliefs for dropping out. 25% of those disagreeing with the church's stance on political or social issues. And what is this that we've been seeing? Why are we seeing this exodus from the faith among people that are brought up in the church, go to college, and all of a sudden social or political issues cause them to drop out? What is truth? And it's really ironic for Pilate, who has the embodiment of truth standing in front of him, who, every question he's asked of Jesus so far, he's gotten an answer. And then he asks, what is truth? And then leaves and does not get an answer. We don't know what was going on in Pilate's head for certain, but I would safely guess that he wasn't very interested in the answer to the question of what is truth. He wasn't very interested in learning the truth. We are living in a time, in a world that is full of Pilates. What is truth is a very common saying, and we word it in very many ways, but it's not because we really want the real truth. We want a truth that fits our narrative and our desire. And this is not new. This was around at the time of Jesus. In John 17, 1 through 5, Jesus warned about this even before his crucifixion. He said, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Right now we live in a world of pseudo-truth, not the truth, but truth as we want it to be. This is a postmodernistic age where truth is a malleable, formulable thing. It's different for you, it's different for me. We're all looking through the same window, but we're looking through from the other side. We're seeing something different. We are told there are no real objective truths. It's your truth, it's my truth. Truth is in the eye of the beholder, and it revolves around you and your needs. And so what's new about that? I mean, we know that's been around for forever. It's been around for at least the last 2,000 years and really longer. So why is this important to talk about now? And it's important to talk about now because it's not just in our world. This is in our church. It's here. It's among us. It's taught by some of our nationally known leaders. And it's starting to influence us every day. And we call it many different things. We call it more of a grace-based gospel or one term that I wasn't familiar with, and you probably take note of this, you're going to hear more and more of it as time goes on, but deconstruction. Deconstructionism, faith deconstruction is what they call it. This higher level of attaining a more correct relationship with God and a deeper knowledge beyond the faith that you were taught and the things that you know. So because I've been hearing about this and I did a little research, I really didn't know a lot about this whole idea of this faith deconstruction that is being popularized and taught. But you may recognize this a little bit. There's a website that I found that was wholly devoted to this idea of helping people on their journey to reconstruct, to deconstruct, and then reconstruct their faith. And this article is titled, What is Faith Deconstruction? And here is how they phrase it. Think of it like an older house. Not one that's completely dilapidated, but one that definitely needs some fixing up. It has a good foundation and good bones, it just needs a bit of updating. But that requires money, effort, and time. It requires tearing out some walls, replacing broken cabinets, perhaps updating the wiring or the plumbing. But the cost and the time it takes to update it are worth it, because the house is worth saving, and the final product will be even better than the original. Faith is actually much like that house. As we grow older, the components of our faith grow older, too. But some don't age as well as others or have a shorter lifespan. A certain wall, which at one point may have been load-bearing and crucial to the structure of our faith, might have become pointless and therefore needs to be removed. Perhaps an entire room needs to be torn down so that it can make way for something more beautiful and true. But in order for the better things to come to fruition, we not only have to recognize what's outdated, decayed, and useless, we also have to be willing to let go and say goodbye. So what's wrong about that? You know, what's wrong? Why not tear out the old decaying aspects of the faith? Later in this article, it says, deconstruction is not destruction, but rather the step that may precede destruction. Ultimately, a person engages in deconstruction in order to see what of their faith is worth keeping and what needs rebuilding. And if they determine that nothing was worth salvaging, that they can no longer believe, they will ultimately choose to walk away or deconvert. However, if they determine that something is worth salvaging, then they will begin reconstructing from that foundation, rebuilding a faith that feels more authentic to how they perceive God. Because the faith journey is so personal, the choice of what to do after deconstruction is up to the person and no one else. Whoops. There's something huge missing from it, and they use the word in here at least once, truth. But where else is it? Where is the call to truth? They're talking about rebuilding it, how it's up to you, how it's how you perceive God, what feels more authentic. Where's the alignments with reality, with what is true? Why are you rebuilding your house without a manual or a blueprint or a guide? How will you know what's worth salvaging in your faith if you have no objective truth to compare it to? And I would submit it's because this is not about truth. This is not a journey to attain truth. It's not a search for who God is in a meaningful way. And I've looked at this. There's many people wanting to find faith deconstruction in different ways, saying, oh, well, it's not that. It's something really different. We're just trying to remove the cultural elements out of our faith. We're just trying to remove, in some cases, the colonialism out of our faith. But when all comes down to it, I can't find many, really, that there's any reoccurring theme of turning to the truth from God himself, only finding the truth in yourself or finding the truth around yourself. If you take the con out of deconstruction, even though I'd submit that it is a con, you're left with what it truly is, which is faith destruction. The whole point of it, this is really just a clever way to tell believers that maybe you need to rethink everything you thought you knew, everything that you know to be true, and see what needs to be thrown out. And the whole purpose of this is to find something to throw out. If you're going to do it with the idea of, oh, we need to tear it out and we need to remove some stuff, that's why we're looking at everything carefully. You haven't even looked at it yet, and you've already decided we're going to be throwing some of this out. It's not about learning more. It's about believing less. So that's why this mindset and this teaching is so dangerous and becoming more pervasive in the church. It's not based on truth. It's based on your own subjective desires and needs. And we're doing the same thing. We're building our world around our itching ears. So lest you think this is just one wacky website, and believe me, it was wacky. I went to their Tenets of Faith, and one of the things they mentioned on this site, which it was named Sophia something or other, which is the Hebrew word for wisdom, and I didn't find much of it there. But one of the things was not allowed on the site was black and white thinking. In terms of, you know, this binary dualistic thinking served humanity for a long time, you know, right and wrong, you know, one and two, but that now it doesn't serve any purpose, which to me seems like some pretty clear black and white thinking, to say that black and white thinking was not applicable anymore. Maybe just me. Let me read you something from a few months back, lest you think it's just that one, you know, a couple of kooks running a website. Many of you might be familiar with Joshua Harris if you were in your teens in the 90s or parenting teens in the 90s. He was the author of I Kissed Dating Goodbye, which kind of revolutionized the whole Christian dating scene. Later became a pastor of the megachurch, Covenant Life Church in Maryland. In July of 2019, Joshua kind of stunned the Christian world with sort of a bolt out of the blue Instagram post that said, I have undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus. And this guy pastored thousands. The popular phrase for this is deconstruction. The biblical phrase is falling away. He's right there. By all measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian. Many people tell me that there's a different way to practice faith, and I want to remain open to this, but I'm not there now. This was in July of 2019. Now, just a little over 2 years later, I found a Newsweek article reporting on Joshua Harris's next stage of his journey. And this is the article. It says, following a swath of high-profile Christian leaders who have recently renounced their faith, celebrity ex-evangelical Joshua Harris is taking it a step further. Harris has just announced that he's launching a course about deconstructing one's faith to, as he puts it, pass on to others what I've learned about the process. The course entitled Reframe Your Story, which includes a deconstruction starter pack, costs $275. I've created it for people who are unpacking and have questions and changing their belief who feel really alone in doing that, Harris told Newsweek, noting that the process can be very isolating and can cause those embarking on this to feel disconnected from the community. You can feel like something's wrong with you. I wanted to create something to help people reframe their thinking and to be able to decide for themselves what things they want to hold on to, and if they want, to let go of certain religious ideas. Decide for themselves what they want. And he just wanted to help people do it. A former pastor. And there's others. It's not just him. Former Hillsong worship leader Marty Sampson from a few years back led worship for years with Hillsong, came out and goes, never mind. I've just decided that this faith is not for me. Luke, in a sermon a couple of weeks ago, talked about the lead singer for the Christian group Hawk Nelson, who underwent a similar experience. Theologian John Piper's son, Abraham Piper. I'm not as familiar with Abraham, more familiar with John Piper, but a Christian theologian that's been in the industry for a long time, and his son is an outspoken supporter of this deconstruction. Former Desiring God writer Paul Maxwell, and one that hurts me, but Kevin Max of the Christian pop group DC Talk, all leaders, or at least men of some platform, who could not discover how to make their faith align with the truth, so they seek to rewrite the truth to align with their faith. And I don't know about you, but I don't have time for that sort of weak theology. My God's not a God of confusion. He doesn't change like shifting shadows. And he's not so small that he's shaped by a short passage of time or the culture that I'm in. And I know it's not, I'm definitely sure it's not up for me to decide what I want him to be. I turn to him for stability. I don't want anything to do with kind of the shifting mirage that's being taught here to build him in your own image. So I want to take you to an individual that Jesus spoke with personally on this subject. And this was the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4, starting verse 19 through 24. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place men ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." So the Samaritans worshiped God for the things they couldn't explain. And the Jews worshiped him for what they could explain, but both were incomplete. God's not limited to what you don't know. Well, I don't know how lightning exists, so therefore let's attribute it to God. And God's not just there for the things that you do know. God is much larger than that. Your worship is to be based on the truth of God, of who God truly is, through the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, that being said, I want to be clear about something. If there is something untrue in your faith, weed it out. If it's wrong, you need to take care of it. We need to constantly hold ourselves to the truth to make sure that we align with it. That is well and good. But we do not build a close relationship with God by building our faith in our own image. The other thing that came up a lot when I was studying deconstructionism is those that are doubting, because that's really where a lot of this starts. Well, what do I really believe? How do I know this is true? And I want to be clear on this as well. I have doubts at times. Everyone does. You're not alone. But the enemy of doubt is the truth. You cannot erase your doubt by dismantling your own faith and tinkering with it. And if you're severely doubting, you are probably the least qualified individual to be overhauling your belief structure. I mean, that just seems common sense to me. You need to plug yourself back into the truth of who God is and what he says, or you're never going to be rid of your doubt. So, how do you find this truth? I'm glad you asked. John 17, 13 through 21, again, the words of Jesus, the embodiment of truth. He said, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word," talking to God the Father, "and the world has hated them, because they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves may also be sanctified in truth. And I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word. And that's us. Yep. So that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Your truth is in the Bible. You must know the word if you're going to battle the doubts and lies that come to you on a daily basis. You do not build your faith on something so weak as your own understanding or your own changing culture around you. You don't go to the Bible and try to make it more relevant to fit your day and age and change its meaning. You build your faith on what God says. That's the only deconstruction I'm fine with. If your faith doesn't align with the word, tear it out and correct it. But you have to align it to something beyond your own personal experience, what you feel inside and what your culture is doing around you. So what is this lie that we've been hearing, that we've been fed? And keep your ears open. You're going to hear more and more about it as time goes on. And why is it that so many people are falling for it? And it's, to me, quite simply, because it's a really, really old lie. It's as old as history itself. To best I can tell, it's the first lie that I see in the Bible. And it can be summed up in four little words. Did God really say? Did God really say? Is God really against abortion? Is homosexuality really contrary to God's design? Shouldn't God really be more concerned with our social justice issues than our eternal destination, which is why we're leaving the church? You know, 70% of kids that do because of social issues. Is that really what God should be more concerned about than our eternal destination? Does God really care about modesty and purity and what we do with our bodies? Is there really such a thing as objective right and wrong? The answers are there. There's clarity and truth on these issues. And it may not be trendy, politically correct, or fun or bubbly, but it's concrete truth. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather be rooted in something that's concrete. Psalms 119, verse 11 says, "Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you." And later in verse 105, it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." I don't know about you, but I want to see where I'm going. Thank you. And if it changes from person to person, how can you ever know? Hosea 4:6, as a contrast to David in Psalms, says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Christians are crashing and burning all around us because their faith is not rooted in anything substantial. And they're knocked about by every wind. Don't let that be you. Get in the word. Really learn what God has to say about your life, your culture, and the war around you. So let me leave you with a snapshot of the two sides. And I feel like I went through this really quick, and it was a lot of information, and it's barely scratching the surface. From the article I read earlier in support of faith deconstruction, they said, "It would be much easier if we could just be right all of the time in all things. But we can't be. And despite the struggle, the journey and the outcome are 100% worth it. So if you're in a tough phase right now, keep slogging. We're right there with you, keeping our eyes on the beauty and freedom that are just around the corner." You can't be right. So let's not bother with that. Let's just try for beauty and freedom. I contrast that to the words of Jesus in John 8:31-32. "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." There is no freedom in falsehood. Freedom is only found in the truth. So I know which one I believe. But I know that sometimes the Christian walk is not always clear. I believe that the truth is there. I think we have to look for it and find it. And I know that doubts come sometimes, even when there's a multitude of facts known. This is the Christian walk. I remember back when the I'm Marty Sampson, the lead singer, or one of the leaders for Hillsong, the worship team from New Zealand, had originally made his declaration of freedom from religion. And John Cooper from the band Skillet replied. And I remember one thing that Marty Sampson had said is like, well, why is nobody talking about, why are there bad things happening to good people? Why do these things happen? And John Cooper said, where have you been for the last two millennia? There's libraries of books written on this subject. This is not an issue we're shrinking from. Yeah. We wrestle with this as Christians every day. You're not special in your doubts. You haven't discovered one randomly new truth that hasn't been apparent to everybody else. You need to turn to the truth. So if you have doubts or questions, I'm here for that. Phil's here for that. Talk to Luke, talk to Jack, talk to a Christian you know. If you have a doubt that you're struggling with and you just can't shake and you can't find the answer to that truth, it's okay. Get with some other people. Don't hide them. Don't hide your doubt. I don't want anybody to feel shame because they're not sure about something. That's life. That's normal. I do it. We all do it. Let's tackle the doubts together. Let's take them into the light of the truth so that we can see them for what they really are. You will not find freedom from your doubts by rebuilding your world around them. Build your faith on the bedrock of truth in God's word. If this morning, if you're struggling, and we'll be up here, if you need to meet with God and just take your doubts and your fears to Him, I encourage you to do that. That's the best place to start. You know, if the truth dispels doubts and Jesus is the embodiment of truth and you don't have Him in your life today, you need to start there. So this front is open for you. You can do it where you're at in the pew. But if you do not have a relationship with Jesus this morning, I would ask that you seriously consider starting there. Asking Him to embody you with truth, to be your teacher. If you're already there and you're not in His word, you need to be in His word. This is His message to you, and you will not learn from Him without reading what He has to say. And if you have questions, talk to me, talk to Phil. Again, talk to Luke, Jack, or any of the others that you look up to. Let us come alongside you. We may not have all the answers, but I'm telling you, the answers are there. And we can find them. So let's pray about that. Lord, we thank You so much for who You are, that You are greater than anything that we could ever imagine or desire. This is why it's so imperative that we worship You for who You are, not who we want. We don't have the capability to desire for You to be as great as You are. Thank You for being the truth, for the bedrock that we can build our lives and our hope on. Help us to dispel every lie and falsehood and myth that comes our way. Don't let us exchange truth for a lie. Help us to be an ambassador for that truth for those around us in a changing world. Help us to show that the solidity that can be found in You is available to everyone, not a select few, not those who have attained a higher knowledge. This is available for everyone. Help us when we doubt. Give us strength. Give us the truth, because that's all we need more of You and who You are. Lord, we ask that if we don't have that relationship with You, that You are not our Lord and Savior, that You do not indwell us to embody us with that truth. We ask today that changes. Lord, if we have not yet asked You to be our Lord and Savior, we do that today. We ask You into our heart to shape our lives around Your agenda, not vice versa. And Lord, for those of us that do, that have that assurance of You, remind us of that every day. Let us feel Your love and Your truth so that we can show that to the world around us. Thank You for everything You have done and everything You will do and for everything You are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.